The Lord be with you.
It is so nice to be back where, you know, the temperatures are more balmy than Colorado in the mountains where it was only 90. And there was this water that looked like water falling out of the sky. I don't understand how that works. Everything was green. We had a fantastic week at Higher Things this week. For some reason, the board of directors saw fit to actually elect me like real-life president of the organization now. So I have a name tag and all that, so that means it's real, it's official. And your first lady, of course, was fantastic all week. It was a fantastic week, and we'll fill you in on that as we move along. But it's good to be back. Tired, so tired. I am so very tired. Trying to keep up with teenagers for a week. 550 of them. Oh. Council Wednesday at 6, right? Council meeting Wednesday at 6. If you're on the council, Wednesday at 6. Seminary class, we had a glitch. We had a hit. We had our scheduled teacher, Dr. Rast, has been grounded by his doctors. He cannot fly because he had knee surgery and blood clot issues, things like that they're worried about. So he can't come. We got a backup. Reverend Dr. Peter J. Scare is coming. If you go to the website, you can look up what the class will be about. I don't remember off the top of my head because I'm tired. So culture war kind of things, right? Yes. How does the church respond to current cultural issues? So there's a sign up out there for meals, and again, I think I still need a bed. I had a couple of emails. I haven't caught up on all of them yet, so we'll check into that this week. In our prayers today, in addition to those for whom we have been praying, Terry Rogers having a brand new shoulder put in on Tuesday, so we pray for him as he has shoulder surgery. So. Otherwise, the service is before you. Isn't that a wonderful, happy, happy, joy, joy bulletin cover today? This gives you a hint about what we will talk about. Let us sing. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask for me whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the gospel of the Lord. I believe in one God, the Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I had a hard time crafting this sermon, and not just because I've been traveling. Look at these readings. Amos is told to go and prophesy somewhere else because we can't stand what you're telling us. There's the execution of John the Baptist, which ends with, they took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the gospel of the Lord? Anybody else a little uncomfortable with that? Taken together, these aren't the happiest of scripture texts. In fact, we're lucky that the Amos reading stops where it does, because what follows that is definitely not one of the more popular prophecies of the Old Testament. These are tough texts. And at first glance, they don't seem to be very enlightening, very uplifting, or very inspiring. Unless you're one of those strange people who likes persecution, these texts probably won't cause you to leave here today with a spring in your step. They're unlikely to challenge you to lead a better life, to be a better person, or even put more money in the offering plate. And yet here they are. These texts are Holy Scripture. They are the Word of God. And they've been read by the people of God for a very long time. So just because they're difficult and just because they're uncomfortable doesn't mean that you can avoid them. It does bring up the question, though, of what do you do when the Bible says things that you don't necessarily want to hear? What do you do when God's word makes you squirm? I mean, let's face it. The Bible says many things that seem to be really out of step with modern culture. Some think that this discomfort with the Bible is something that's only come about recently, that our present culture is the only one that has ever been at odds with God's word. This morning's text show that discomfort with Holy Scripture has been around for a very, very long time. Amos is sent by God to prophesy to the northern kingdom. He came with a message that didn't resonate very well with the people he'd been sent to. He prophesies about the coming destruction of the kingdom, about coming war, about the death of the king, about the exile of the people. Now, that kind of talk has never been popular. But Amos is speaking at a time of peace, stability, and expansion in the kingdom. So in the eyes of many, this was simply just not the right time for this kind of message to come from God. The land was not able to bear his words. The word of God that Amos had been sent to proclaim to the kingdom of Israel made them so uncomfortable that Amos is told to leave the kingdom, go south, go down to Judah, and go prophesy over there. Your message makes us squirm, it makes us uncomfortable, so go bother somebody else and leave us alone. Then there's the gospel text. John the Baptist had said some things about King Herod's marriage situation that were not taken very well. Apparently, you shouldn't criticize the private life of political leadership. So John's put in prison, where the king that he criticized is at least open to continuing the conversation. The king's puzzled by what John has to say, yet he still hears it. The king's wife, on the other hand, well, that's a whole other story. Herodias has a grudge against John because of what he said. It doesn't matter that what he said is righteous, that what he said is correct. It made her mad, and she wants revenge. So where Amos is told just to beat feet and prophesy somewhere else, John is killed, beheaded. He and his message are utterly rejected. Now, what do we do with these texts? Do these readings mean that we, as the people of God in this time and in this place, are to make sure that we take a stand on every single issue facing our culture? Are we to be the ones pointing our fingers at all that is wrong with the world and saying, no, you can't do that? This all too often is what some within the church think that the continuous message of the church should be. But behavior modification won't get anyone into heaven. Legislating morality won't improve the spiritual condition of our society either. Just acting like a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. The call that Amos made to Israel was a call to repentance, a call to faith, not a moral challenge. John's message was about a lot more than who you're supposed to marry. He came to prepare the way for the Messiah. He came to announce the coming kingdom of God. He didn't come to point out the moral weaknesses of the political leadership. Sometimes the word of God does make you squirm. It does make you uncomfortable, and it should. Because that's how it works. God's word is both law and gospel. And when you squirm, it's because of the law that accuses and kills and is absolutely impossible to fulfill. The law is not all that God has to say, though. There's also the gospel. The high point of Holy Scripture, always the high point. The fact that Christ Jesus has taken all of your sin into himself and he's killed it and he's buried it in his crucifixion and death and burial is what he wants proclaimed to all. And so the focus of the church has never been the law, but always the gospel. Not to make light of, not to diminish the law, because the law has already been fulfilled in Jesus. Because he obeyed it for you. He took its punishment for you. The point of Holy Scripture, then, in the end, isn't about what you can or can't do. It's about who you are. Look at the Ephesians text again. St. Paul is writing from prison. He's someone else who has made people squirm because he's been challenging the prevailing culture. It cost him dearly. He doesn't dwell on it, though. He doesn't call condemnation down on those who oppose him. He doesn't issue some political manifesto. Instead, he reminds his readers of who they are. This is the work of the church. This is what you do when the Word of God makes you squirm because of your sin. You remember who you are in Christ. Listen again to St. Paul's words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. God the Father planned your salvation even before the creation of the world. Before sin, God planned your salvation before he even created you. God our Father does not send his word to make you squirm. His purpose isn't to beat you down with the law, but to build you up with his gospel. Yes, you must see that you're a sinner. You must see that you have failed, that you cannot save yourself. But that's not the end of the story. Because the word of God speaks again to remind you of your future, to remind you of your place with him in eternity, to reassure you that your death and resurrection in your baptismal waters secures a place for you in eternity. To comfort you with the medicine of immortality, the body and blood of the crucified and risen Christ given for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Do you squirm over your sins? Are you worried about what you don't want to hear? The remedy is here. It's in water and in word. It's here. It's in body and it's in blood. This is the gospel of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.